Hey, greetings in Jesus' name again this morning, and I guess I can say the same thing to David most of the time, and more now than before, probably. He used to have a nickname for me that I won't say now, but you can ask him, he'll probably be glad to tell you. He'll probably tell you I deserved it, and I'll probably have to say it was true. I've really enjoyed being here this morning so far. The singing is always a blessing. We like to sing in Belize, too. We are fewer, but we still like to sing. And especially the church in Carmelita, where there's a number of young people and some really nice voices. I love to go there and hear the singing. But even in our little church in San Antonio, we like to sing as well. And one of the things that I find a blessing is a Spanish hymnal. It's a little bit like the church hymnal. It's got a lot of the same songs, but in Spanish. And when there's, you know, these are large, many unfamiliar songs to the people there. So, but songs I love, and so, or at least they were unfamiliar when we first got the book. But songs I really like. And one of the things that's a real blessing to me is when I choose one of my favorite songs several times, and then after a while somebody else chooses it, then I feel like this thing is getting planted in the way I like it. And one of the songs I was thinking of this morning, I was going through this book, and one of those songs came across my, I saw it here. It's number 377 in the church hymnal. It's "The Sands of Time Are Sinking." And I'd like to sing that. Number 377 in the church hymnal. One of the songs I really love.
The sands of time are sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks, the morn I've sighed for the fair sleep worn awakes.
Many phrases in that song are so powerful. I'd like to turn for a text verse this morning to Romans chapter 15. The first verse says, "We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." The boys up here in the front bench, we're going to pick on you again. What do you think about when you think about being strong? I mean, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Ford pickup? No, huh? I'm so sorry about that. Well, we think of different things when we think about being strong, but strength is something that is admired. It's admired on this side, but it's also admired on this side. Physical strength is admired on this side. But there's something even more, and on this side, but there's something even more important than physical strength. For sort of a background here, I'd like to read the whole chapter of Romans 14, just not to make a lot of comments about that or even to think much about those things, but to have this kind of hovering in our minds while we share some other thoughts here. We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now let's read Romans 14, verse 1. "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. For one believeth that he may eat all things, and another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. And whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him, that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat, destroy not the work of God. Just a little explanation here, because of the way it's arranged here, the way the words are arranged in this version, it's a little confusing. It almost sounds like it's saying that meat doesn't destroy the work of God, but that's not what it's saying. He says, for the sake of meat, don't destroy God's work. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We then, that are strong, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself, as it is written, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Okay, so we'd like to look at several things here. What does it mean to be strong? What does it mean to be weak? How can we bear the infirmities of the weak? How can the strong help the weak? So what does it mean to be strong? We know we're not talking about physical strength here. We're not talking about someone that was like Samson. We're talking about strength of character or strength. We're talking about more like spiritual strength. So someone who is strong is a person. A person who's strong is someone who can't be easily persuaded to do the wrong thing. He can't be easily convinced to believe something that's false, like a false doctrine. A strong person won't be easily persuaded. A strong person won't be easily persuaded to have a wrong attitude. He won't be easily provoked to anger. He won't easily yield to temptation. And I'm saying that not easily, because if I would say he won't be, that probably eliminates anybody from being strong, because probably all of us fail in some of these ways, some way or another. But he won't be easily, I say. He won't be easily made to believe something that's not true or to fall into sin. He won't be easily persuaded to compromise his faith or to give up his faith. He won't be easily... He won't allow things to make him angry and resentful and bitter by the things that other people do. A strong person knows what he believes and why he believes it. A strong person, when he has problems and failures, won't blame other people. He'll recognize that they're his problem and deal with them. He won't blame someone else. He accepts responsibility. A strong person won't be easily hurt or offended by what someone else says or does. Strong people are encouragers. Do you know strong people? Do you know anybody that you would say, I know strong people? Of course we do. We know people that we would look at, we'd say, yes, they fit the description, and they're encouragers. We like to be around them. But what about the other side? What does it mean to be weak? A weak person is just exactly the opposite. A weak person can be easily persuaded to do, say, or think the wrong thing or have the wrong attitude. A weak person yields to temptation, to sin, to be angry, to be resentful, to be bitter, depending on what you do to him. He can be made to believe something false because he doesn't have strong roots in the truth. He can be made to compromise. He's unstable. You never know where he is. He's here today and somewhere else tomorrow and somewhere else the next day. in his beliefs. You can't know for sure what he believes because he doesn't know himself what he believes for sure. And so he's sort of all over the place. A weak person can be easily hurt and offended by the words of others, words or actions of other people. And instead of being weak, instead of being encouragers like strong people, a weak person is often a criticizer. My dictionary doesn't have that word. I don't know why it doesn't, because it seems to me it should be there. But they criticize. They're more apt to be critics than encouragers. So do you know someone like that? And I won't ask you about very much about that, but yeah, we know people like that too, probably. So why is a person weak? Now, I think there's different reasons a person might be weak. I think a person might be weak because he's a babe in Christ. And he's not spiritually mature because he hasn't had time to become mature. He hasn't had time to become strong. He isn't strong because he really hasn't had time to grow up yet. Or he might be weak for another reason. He might be weak because he's allowed a stronghold to come into his life that just defeats him at every turn. He might have a habit that he really doesn't want to get rid of. He's not willing to pay the price to get rid of it, and that weakens him, and he's just weak. He might be weak because he's struggling with rebellion. He has a problem with authority. He doesn't like when somebody tells him what to do. And he might be weak simply because his level of commitment isn't very high. So there's many reasons a person can be weak. And Paul is saying, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of those that are weak, and not to please ourselves. Now, in this case, that where Paul is talking about here in Romans, he seems to be more talking about weakness of conscience. And I think there's two ways a person can be weak in his conscience, and I'd like to draw a line here. Can I write on this? I guess. This line sort of represents a continuum of over here. We have weakness from people. People are weak sometimes in their conscience because they are oversensitive. They're oversensitive, and then over here we have people who are weak in their conscience from the other end of the spectrum. They're undersensitive. So, on one hand over here, the person who is undersensitive, oversensitive, almost everything bothers him. He's apt to be very careful with his associations, who he's with, because he wants to make sure that he doesn't become influenced in the wrong way. Very careful. This person over here is apt to worry constantly that somehow he's not pleasing God. He's not very happy because he's constantly worried that he's not pleasing God. He worries a lot about how he appears to other people. And to these people, their tendency is that everything is either black or it's white. They feel compelled to either condone or condemn. In other words, either this is something that you have to promote or you have to condemn it, one way or the other. And they justify that by saying there's no gray area with God, and there's no gray area with them either. Everything is either right or it's wrong. It's either good or it's bad. You either promote it or you condemn it. It's sort of over there. And they justify that position that they hold by saying that God is that way, that God doesn't have black and white, God doesn't have gray areas either. But what those people need to understand is that they're not God. And they're not wise enough to judge everything. And they're not called to judge everything. And they need to understand more fully that by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, that of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So we have people that have an oversensitive, I would say, in their conscience. Maybe that's not the best word, but that's the best word I can think of. Oversensitive, and they live in an unhealthy fear. And then we have people on the other side who are another way to be weak in conscience is on the other side where people are undersensitive, and almost nothing bothers them. These people over here, almost everything bothers them, and over here, almost nothing bothers them. And they're not one bit careful about who they hang with. They're not one bit worried about influence. They don't spend much time thinking about their relationship with God, and they don't care what people think about them much either. They judge almost nothing. Everybody is, instead of judging everything, they judge almost nothing. Almost nothing, to them, few things are actually black and white. They're more on this side. Now, I'm giving extremes. I'm talking extremes here on both sides. So just please bear with me there. We're talking extremes. And so what these people need to understand is that God, as these people need to understand that by grace are you saved through faith, it's not of yourself, it's a gift of Christ, these people need to understand that God does have standards of behavior and he does have expectations of us. They need to understand that better. Be ye holy, for I am holy, says God. So I've given extreme examples here, but is it possible that we have these weaknesses in the church on both sides? Now, there's more than three positions. Now, we would tend to think that I really don't want to be here, and I don't want to be here, so I'm right here, right in dead center, is where we would probably want to place ourselves. But the truth is that there's very few people all the way over here, and there's very few people all the way over here. Some, we're probably all along this, somewhere in here. But and so it's there's more than three places to be there, I suppose. But is it possible that so what if we have both of these weaknesses in the church? We have people like this and we have people like this. And what if they're neighbors? Paul acknowledges that there will be both strong and weak in the church just by what he writes. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. That acknowledges that there are weak people in the church. Paul was inspired by God to write this, so that means that God acknowledges that as well and recognizes that as well, that there will be weak, there will be weak people in the church. So if God acknowledges that, and Paul acknowledges that, does that mean that's the way he wants it to be and he's satisfied with that, that it's just the way it is and it's the way it is? I think we can agree that God really wants everybody to be strong. And he wants everybody to move from that position of weakness of conscience or character or to a position of strength. And so what is his method? His method is, you that are strong, help the weak. Now, who's strong? It's, in reality, it's more complex than just three positions here, isn't it? In my mind, and this doesn't come from the Bible, but in my mind, I see the church a little bit like a... I'm sure this illustration is... It's full of weaknesses, but I see it at the church a little bit as a jigsaw puzzle where all of us have hollow spots where our weaknesses are, and somebody else's protruding spot comes in and fills that up, and we lock together, and we do all those pieces fit together, and we have we're bound together by that. A little bit of a crude illustration, but it illustrates the fact that we all need each other. We all have weak spots and we all have strengths. I don't think there's anybody that doesn't have any strength. I don't think there's anybody that we can't learn something from. And so God wants to use the strong people to help the weak people. He wants to use our strength to fill in people's weaknesses where people are weak, and he wants to use people's weaknesses, our people's strengths to fill our weaknesses. So how can weak people help each other? Are these two people, somebody from over here and somebody from over here, are they very likely to get together and help each other? If you've seen these people, you know that the answer is not very likely. They're more likely to irritate each other. And Paul addresses that in the book of Galatians, where he says, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed lest ye be consumed one of another. And that happens where weak people can destroy each other. A weak person can't destroy a strong person, and a strong person won't destroy a weak person, but weak people can destroy each other. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed lest you be consumed one of another. So how do we help? What weak people need on both sides of the spectrum here is a better... We need to know God better. And I don't mean more knowledge of God. Knowledge of God and knowing God, knowing about God and knowing God are not the same thing. But to know God more fully. So on this hand, we become weak when we major on certain aspects of God's attributes. Or when we major on certain attributes of God and neglect others. So possibly over here we're thinking more about the fear of God. Over here we're possibly thinking about more of the grace of God and the forgiveness of God. And you know, no matter where we are, God can bring us back. And over here we're thinking more about how we need to be live in fear and reverence. So both of those aspects of God, those attributes are true. The God is to be feared, and he's also God of love. And when we focus on only certain aspects of God, we tend to become off balance and weak. We can't really say we know God if we only know one aspect, or if we're not hungry for knowing all of him. So what's the biggest danger? Excuse me. What's the biggest danger in trying to help a weak brother? How many of you swim? You swim? Have you ever seen somebody who is in trouble and drowning? So have you ever thought about what's the biggest danger if somebody is drowning? What's the biggest danger that you face when you go to try to rescue him? Somebody tell me, girls tell me. What's the biggest danger? I'm sorry? Okay, the person that's going to rescue might end up in the same shape. He can be pulled under by the person that's drowning. He's, because of that, you know, they don't do it on purpose, but they're desperate, and that happens. So the biggest danger when you go to rescue someone who's drowning is that you might be pulled under. That's also a danger when you try to help a weak person. And it's not to say you shouldn't get involved in their problems, but it is to say that you shouldn't let their problems become your problems, in the sense where there's two ways that this can happen, and that is that there's a person who's struggling, and you go and you pick up his bad attitude and his grievances, and the people that they don't like, after a while you don't like. And maybe you have a sincere, you really wanted to help him, but you can't help him in that way. It's like he's pulling you down. You're not pulling him up. Or it can be kind of the other extreme, where you develop an attitude toward that person. Because of his weakness, you develop an attitude, sort of an antipathy toward that person. So you have to keep those dangers in mind. when you try to help someone that is weak. So to bear the infirmities of the weak means to bear with or be patient with them, but sometimes it means more than that. To bear the infirmities of the weak means that sometimes we're going to be inconvenienced. Sometimes it means that we're going to have to sacrifice. And sometimes it means being called on to sacrifice something, some legitimate thing for the sake of a weak brother. Now, we might sacrifice a legitimate thing because this brother who's weak over here might take offense at what we do. And we might have to sacrifice that same thing because this brother over here might be emboldened to do even more than that, go farther than he should, go beyond what is legitimate. So if you don't consider yourself weak, you're in the middle here somewhere, and likely what you would like to do, because it says, the Bible says, we that are weak, ye that are strong, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Probably what the strong would like to do is just simply mind their own business, live their own lives, pursue their own goals, and they could be good goals. They could be spiritual goals. A strong person recognizes his own tendencies to fail and sin, and he has no real desire to poke his nose in the problems of other people. No spiritually strong person really wants to poke his nose into the problems of other people. On the other hand, sometimes he's called to do that. Not be nosy, but to kind of get involved sometimes. He's not called to please himself, but he's called to get involved. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. That takes wisdom, takes vision, takes persistence. Because at the end of this endeavor, we want our neighbor to be pleased. If we make an effort and it comes out that we did this person no good and we just caused more problems, that wasn't very successful. And so we need to have more than good intentions. We need wisdom. We need vision. We need persistence. We need God's help. Jesus said that the poor, he said, you'll always have the poor with you, and that we'll always have opportunities to help the poor. And I think the same thing could be said about the weak. We'll always have opportunities. We'll always have opportunities to sacrifice, and we'll always have that. And the more we bear the infirmities of the weak, I think about this. Sometimes we make a sacrifice. We may be called to make a sacrifice to help a brother, but in making that sacrifice, we're better prepared to meet something in our future that we had no idea that was coming. And it was actually a thing of God that we were able to prepare ourselves in that way. We had no idea this thing was coming, but God helped us prepare. For even Christ pleased not himself. I think in all of these things, I think it's fair to say that our own selfishness and our own, just plain that, our own selfishness probably stands in the way of as much as anything to follow these instructions of Paul here. So, as we live our lives, may we be known as the kind of people that are willing to the strong help the weak. Let's kneel for prayer.